best qualified person always get the job?
No.
What's more important? What you know or whom you know? When it comes to a job, your qualifications, your background, your training, or knowing the people who are in the position to make the decision. I'm sensing that most of you believe it's whom you know that's more important. And just thinking about my own experience, that really was true. Every single job I have ever had, I've never applied for those jobs. My first job, I don't know if you can count it, was working for my father. And he just told me one day, "You're coming to work with me." And I did. But when I went to Andrews University, to the Adventist Seminary there, I had planned to find a job to supplement my income from the conference, but I thought I would take the first quarter and just get adjusted and get settled before I would start looking for a job. But just a few days after I arrived on campus, I received a phone call from the manager of the university bookstore offering me a job. And just think of a ministerial student working in a bookstore. It was almost like being in heaven. But I wondered, why was she calling me? I had no idea who she was, had never even met her. And she explained to me, "I asked the seminary dean if he could recommend somebody, and he recommended you." And then it made sense. The seminary dean had been a missionary to Japan, and he had worked with my uncle there, and they had become very, very close friends. And when he found out that Shigenobu Arakaki's nephew was at the seminary, I was already at the top of his list. What you know or whom you know? Is that also true when it comes to our spiritual life? When it comes to salvation, what is more important? What you know or whom you know? My guess is most of us think, again, it's whom you know that really is more important. And it is clear in Scripture that we are saved purely by grace. What we know, what we do, cannot give us salvation. Our salvation rests completely and totally in our relationship with Jesus. Our faith in Him, our trust in Him, our belief that what He did for us here on earth at Calvary, what He's doing for us now in heaven, is what provides us with salvation. But then we have the passage of Scripture that we are looking at this morning that seems to contradict that. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Now, most of you, I think, are familiar with chapter 24. Chapter 24 is that great chapter where we go to find the signs that indicate to us that the return of Jesus is near. The disciples that asked Jesus, "Tell us when the world is going to end." And Jesus responded by giving them a series of signs that most of us know very well, that Matthew recorded for us in chapter 24. But then in chapter 25, Jesus follows up this series of signs with three parables that focus on what we need to do to be ready for His return. The parable of the 10 virgins, then the parable of the talents, and then this parable that starts in verse 31. The parable that we commonly refer to as the parable of the sheep and the goats. And I won't take the time to read through the entire parable again, but it's obvious that Jesus is talking about judgment, salvation, how He will separate all of the nations on earth into just two groups. Sheep on the right, those who are saved, the goats on the left, those who are lost. What's the basis for this division? Is it what the people believed? Who the people knew? what the people did, right? You gave me a cup of water. You fed me. You clothed me. You visited me. It's on that basis that Jesus says, the righteous who are saved will be separated from the unrighteous who are lost. Now, does that mean that we are saved on the basis of our works? No. I've said before that our salvation is purely by grace through our relationship of faith with Jesus. But in the end, we are judged on the basis of our works. Now, how can we be saved by faith but judged by our works? Well, hopefully you understand that what this parable is leading us to is the understanding that if we are truly saved by faith, if we truly love Jesus, this relationship will result in works in our lives, and specifically acts of compassion and ministry to help others. God is then able to look at how we live our lives as an indication of whether we have truly experienced salvation or not. God is simply putting his stamp of approval on those who are saved on the basis of how they live their lives. Now, the problem is a lot of people want to short-circuit the relationship part and just jump to the works and think, well, if I just start going to prisons and start feeding homeless people, then that will get me in. Is that true? No. So what's more important, whom you know or what you know and what you do? Well, hopefully you understand it's both, because one will lead to the other. You can't have one without the other. A number of years ago, I was sitting at church potluck, eating lunch with church member, and this church member shared with me his concern with another one of our members. And he says, you know, this person has the wrong idea about our Adventist belief about this particular doctrine. And it had to do with last day events. And he says, we need to correct him, because if he dies with this belief, he is a lost man. Would you agree with that? Well, if you notice what Jesus says here, he says to those who are saved, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. He didn't say, come into heaven because you kept the Sabbath holy, because you were faithful in paying your tithes, or because you followed all of the health principles. It was based on their actions. And it's also true that when he talks to the lost and says that they are doomed for eternal punishment, it wasn't because of their misunderstanding of doctrines. It wasn't because they held on to the wrong beliefs. It was because they did not do acts of mercy and compassion and ministry to others. What's more important? Whom you know or what you know? Again, I hope you understand that we need both. What we know should help us understand better that whom that our lives are to be focused on. There's one element in this story that I think is very significant that can help us understand better what salvation is all about. And that is the aspect that both groups are surprised. When Jesus says to the saved, come into my kingdom because you did all of these things, what's their response? They were surprised. When did we do this? When did this happen? The group that is lost is also surprised. You didn't do this for me, Jesus says, and they throw up their hands. They're clueless. They say, well, when did this happen? When were you in need? Both groups are surprised. The first group, those who are saved, have taken the love of God and internalized it to the point where being kind and loving has become second nature to them. They don't even think about it. They just do it and don't even think about the possibility that their act of kindness or ministry has now gained them a little bit more favor with God and has assured their salvation a little bit more. That is the furthest thing from their minds. Let me ask you this. Last Wednesday morning, when you were brushing your teeth, do you remember what you were thinking about? If you do, you are amazing. But brushing your teeth is something that you've done so much, you don't think about it while you're doing it. What Jesus is describing here, that group of sheep, that group of people that he is welcoming into his kingdom, their relationship with Jesus is so much a part of their lives that the love of God has transformed them to the point where they do kind and loving things to others and they don't even think about it. It just naturally happens. And the opposite is also true, that the people who are lost have centered their lives so much around self that they are not even aware that there are people around them who need their help. They are completely blind to others, to the needs of others, because they're so focused on themselves. In 2 weeks, we are starting a series of evangelistic meetings. And if you notice by the flyer, the focus is on prophecy. And this is an attempt to capitalize on people's interest in the end of the world, and specifically the Mayan calendar ending on December 21st, and triggering the thought in some people that maybe that's when the world is going to end. What does the Bible have to say about this, and what does Bible prophecy tell us about the end of the world? But I want to let you know that in talking about prophecy, my goal will be to help people recognize that when we study prophecy the way I believe we are supposed to, what we will come away with is a better picture of the love of God. Jesus told us that the Bible reveals him. And the book of Revelation begins with the phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation is supposed to reveal Jesus to us. And I believe if we study prophecy properly, it will show us Jesus. And so in talking about Daniel and Revelation, my goal will be to help people see Jesus and his love for them even better. But I need your help. I have worked with many full-time evangelists, and some of the most famous evangelists we have in our Seventh-day Adventist denomination. And these men have very elaborate ways of keeping track of all of the guests and visitors who come to the meetings. And I don't do that. I will be counting on every one of you. I will not have a computer printout that will tell me who all of the visitors are that come to each meeting and who are the ones who need to be visited. For that, I am depending on you. And it will be something as simple as you recognizing that here is somebody you don't know who is sitting in one of our pews, and making the effort to go to that person to introduce yourself and welcome them to our meetings. And hopefully get to know a little bit about them and why they're here and what they're hoping to learn. I'm depending on you to welcome these people, to let them feel that this is really a place for them, that this is a place where God's love can be experienced. I know that as Seventh-day Adventists, there are times when we feel maybe almost angry when people accuse us of being legalistic or look down on us for believing that people who go to church on Sunday have the mark of the beast. And it's really not as big a problem as we ourselves create. Because too often we Seventh-day Adventists live out our beliefs and doctrines in such a way that we think it is our duty to do this so that we can be saved. when in reality, if we have truly understood these doctrines and beliefs, it would result in God's love so filling us that it would transform us, that it would be second nature for us to reach out and minister to the people who need us, wherever they might be, next door, down the street, or on the other side of the world. God's love will motivate us and move us to do these things. When you come to church, who's the first person you go to see? Usually it's one of your friends, right? What would this church be like if the first person you went to find is someone you didn't know? To welcome that person and let them know you're happy that they're here. This is what this series of meetings is all about. Yes, I will be preaching the beliefs and doctrines of the Adventist Church, what we believe about the end of the world. But ultimately, this is about helping people to experience God's love. And that can never happen just from the front, from the pastor. It has to happen with all of you, there in the pews, reaching out to the person next to you, behind you, noticing them, and ministering to them out of the love of Jesus. I believe with all of my heart that this church can transform this community if we first allow God's love to transform our hearts. And that's what this book and these meetings are all about, pointing people to Jesus and his love. Are you willing to do your part in letting your life be changed by God so that you can make a difference in someone else's life? If that's your desire, would you just bow your head with me at this point? Dear Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus and all that Jesus has done for us and is doing for us right now. And we thank you for the privilege of sharing the good news of salvation in Jesus with the people around us. But we confess that we are ill-equipped and not capable of fulfilling this commission. And so we pray for the infilling of your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit will baptize each one of us, fill our congregation, fill our church, and transform us so that we will be those people who will reflect Jesus and his love to everyone around us. We pray for these meetings and ask that your Spirit will work in a special way, that your Spirit, even now, will open the hearts of those who will be invited, that they will respond to these invitations in a positive way and come and not only hear, but experience Jesus and his love. Use us to accomplish this according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.